Esho Bharata Devi
Esho Bharata Devi
Maya Vaisharadhi Mati
Maya Vaisharadhi Mati
Sampanna Eveti Vidur
Sampanna Eveti Vidur
Mahim Niswe Mahiyate Energy subsides, and the living entity becomes fully enriched with knowledge by the grace of the Lord. Then he becomes at once enlightened with self-realization, and thus becomes situated in his own glory. By his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Because the Lord is the absolute transcendence, all of his forms, names, pastimes, attributes, associates, and energies are identical with him. His transcendental energy acts according to his omnipotency. The same energy acts as his external, internal, and marginal energies. And by his omnipotency, he can perform anything and everything through the agency of any of the above energies. He can turn the external energy into internal by his will. Therefore, by his grace, the external energy which is employed in illusioning those living beings who want to have it, subsides by the will of the Lord in terms of repentance and penance for the conditioned soul. And the very same energy then acts to help the purified living being make progress in the path of self-realization. The example of electrical energy is very appropriate in this connection. The expert electrician can utilize the electrical energy for both heating and cooling by adjustment only. Similarly, the external energy which now bewilders the living being into continuation of birth and death is turned into internal potency by the will of the Lord to lead the living being to eternal life. When a living being is thus graced by the Lord, he is placed in his proper constitutional position to enjoy eternal spiritual life. Om Agyan. Energy subsides, and the living entity becomes fully enriched with knowledge by the grace of the Lord. Then he becomes at once enlightened with self-realization and thus becomes situated in his own glory. Of the Lord. We have hope in whatever situation of material entanglement we may be situated within. In fact, it is only by receiving that grace of the Lord that there is any hope for anyone. Because this material nature, it is thoroughly keeping all living entities within the entangled condition of material illusion. And as Krishna has stated in Gita, Daivi Hesha Guna Mayi Mama Maya Duratyaya Mam Evamye Prapadyante Maya Meta Tarantite. That this material nature which consists of the three modes of material nature. It is endlessly mutable, and it is very difficult to overcome. It is very difficult to overcome because it is God's energy. And God's energy, whether it be material or spiritual, it is all powerful. And we are jiva tattva, which means we are infinitesimal. And our constitutional position is that we must always be subordinate to the powers and the energies of Krishna. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yogadati kama. That the innumerable living entities, they can never escape the subordination that they have in relationship with Krishna. The great illusion due to ahankar, prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha, ahankara vimudhatma karataham iti manyate, is that we are thinking ourselves to be the doers of our activities. Not only do we think ourselves to be the doers, but we want to take the credit for what we have done. And we want to receive the glory and the prestige. And we are very much anxious to attain or protect a particular position that will award us such power and prestige. And we see to what extent people within this world will go just to protect some position of respectability and control over others. But in fact, we have no power to see. We have no power to speak. We have no power to think without the grace of Krishna. And we are so insignificant that Krishna has put us in a situation where every function of our body, we are not even directly depending on Krishna. We are depending on the servants of his servants. Because within this material creation, Krishna empowers Brahma. Brahma is servant of the Lord. It is Brahma who directly manages the creation of all the various species of life. And through Brahma, all of the devatas, the demigods, are born. And it is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam that every single function of the body is presided over by a particular demigod. There's a demigod in charge of the blinking of the eyes. There's a demigod in charge of the growing of your hairs. There's a demigod in charge of the power to speak. There's a demigod in charge of procreation. Every single function that your body is undergoing, it is presided over by a particular devata, who is a servant of Indra, who is a servant of Brahma, who is a servant of the Supreme Lord Vishnu. So we cannot do anything without the assistance of the servants of the servants of the servants of the Lord. And yet, we claim credit for what we do. We think ourselves independent. That is called illusion. That is the power of Maya, that she keeps us in such a unrealistic condition, which is the source of all bondage, which is the very blockade which prevents us from understanding our true self. Therefore, in the spiritual realm, we are eternally the servant of the servant of the servant. In the spiritual world, nobody serves Krishna directly. Everyone is put under the care and supervision of the servants of the Lord and the servants of the servants of the Lord. And in this material existence, we are all subordinate under the servants of the servants of the servants of the Lord many times over. So it is our constitutional position. The difference between truth and illusion is to recognize our constitutional position or to ignore it. Trinarapi suniche na tarorapi sahishna na amani na manadena kirataniya sadahari. This most sacred of all instructions by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is simply teaching us how to recognize our own reality. Anything outside of this consciousness, which is revealed in this verse, is a lie. It is an illusion. It is not real. To be more humble than a blade of grass, to be more tolerant than a tree, to be ready to offer all respects to all others, and to expect no respect for oneself, and to chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. This is our nature. This is the only truth which is dormant within us. Krishna's divine energy, his pleasure potency, takes the form of Srimati Radharani in the spiritual world of Goloka. But in Vrindavan, there is only the exchange of loving ras, loving pastimes between the Lord and his associates. There is no concern or consideration for any of the functions of material existence within the realm of Vrindavan. In fact, Vrindavan is such an intimate, confidential abode of the Lord that there is not even ever the consideration that Krishna is God. There is just intense loving exchanges. It is in Vaikuntha where the Lord's expansion, Narayan, appears eternally, that there is a conception that this is the Supreme Lord and he is the master. In fact, he is the controller of everything that exists. He is recognized in this way. And Srimati Radharani, in her expansion as Lakshmi Devi, she is recognized as the supreme goddess of fortune, the supreme pleasure potency, whose energy all spiritual existence is depending upon and residing upon. And it is that Lakshmi Devi who engages all living beings in the service of Narayan, because she is Bhakti Rupa. She is the reservoir from whom all bhakti is emanating. She is the Lord's divine energy. And when this material world is created, it is actually explained that the Supreme Lord, Mahavishnu, when he creates before any of the universes are really created, before anything takes place with any of the universes, just within the cosmic sphere in which material creation will take place, the Lord, through his divine glance while he is in the yoga nidra, the divine resting sleep, he expands himself as Shankar or Shiva. And all of his material potencies are resting within Shiva. And it is through that creative potency of Shiva that the whole material creation ultimately takes place. Later on, Garbhodakshay Vishnu appears within each universe, Brahma is created, but that divine energy through Shiva comes into the whole material cosmos and comes down through him. He is an expansion of the Lord. And his eternal energy, his pleasure potency, not pleasure potency, but his potency is Durga. Durga is an expansion of Lakshmi. She is not different than Lakshmi, save and except her function. Durga is the all-pervading power of this material existence because she is the energy of Shiva. And Durga, she rides on her tiger or on her lion, according to her various manifestations, and she carries this trident. And this trident has the three prongs. And from those three prongs, we can understand, is emanating the three miseries of material existence. Ariatmaka, Aribhautika, Aridaivaka. Miseries caused by one's own body and mind, miseries caused by other living beings, and miseries caused by natural disturbances by the higher powers. So this Durga, she cannot be conquered. She cannot be fooled by anyone of the Jivatma category, because she's the all-powerful energy of the Lord. And she is the energy of the energetic source of the supreme master of material creation. When she stabs you with her trident, there's nothing you can do on your own to extract that trident from your heart. It is impossible. It is like a crude example. It is like if a grown, trained kshatriya from the military puts a sword in a tiny little infant child's body. What hope does that infant child have to take that sword out? It's impossible. Multiply that analogy by billions of times. We are billions of times less than any infant child, and she is billions of times greater than anyone of this world. That is our predicament. It's impossible. Daivihe shugunamai, mamayamai, mamamayadara. Maya is all powerful. And Durga will not let you go unless we become the servant of Krishna, unless we become the servant of Narayan. Then, not only does she let you go, but she reveals herself as the pleasure potency of the Lord, Lakshmi. And Lakshmi does not hold tridents or swords or clubs. Lakshmi is never seen with bloody heads in her hands. One of the manifestations of Durga is Kali. We see she sometimes has some demon's, materialistic person's head with blood dripping. People worship Durga. They worship Kali. Because they know that she is the goddess of material energy and they want material benedictions. So yes, Durga can give you material benedictions. but along with the material benediction, the trident. She won't take that trident out. She'll give you so many things, but she will keep that trident fixed in its place. But you never see Lakshmi with tridents, or choppers, or bloody heads. You never see Lakshmi decorated with skulls of demons decorating her body. No, she has beautiful lotus flowers, and her hands are always bestowing blessings and benedictions. Lakshmi's eternal position is that she is massaging the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. And those who utilize the gifts of the Lord's energy in the service of Lakshmi Devi, in the service of Narayan. In other words, when Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, through Durga, has created everything within existence. It's through her energy that Brahma creates. Ultimately, it's Vishnu coming through his expanded energies. And therefore, the Lord has explained, Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, Suhridam Sarva Bhutanam Gyatvamam Shantim Rishchati, that I have created everything and everything is mine. And everything is meant for my service, for my satisfaction, because I am the only enjoyer of this material existence. And if we utilize the energies of this material existence and the resources that have emanated from that energy, then what we are doing is we are simply assisting Lakshmi in her service of Lord Narayan. And she becomes so pleased that she blesses us. But if we steal the property of the Lord and try to exploit it for our own selfish interests, then that same goddess of fortune will appear before us as Durga with trident in hand. So we have our independent free will in which form we want to perceive the Lord's divine energy. This is the example that an expert electrician knows that electricity, just by adjustment, it can create burning heat, or it can create freezing cold. In the freezer, it's creating ice, and on the stove, it's creating chapatis over fire. It's the same current. Similarly, the same current. If we approach the Lord as the servant of the servant of the servant, it reveals itself, that energy, as that life-giving force that will eternally facilitate our loving service to the Lord. But if we are envious, if we want to exploit, if we misuse our independence, then that same energy becomes the very force which casts us down into bondage. It throws us down and then it keeps us there and it kicks us again and again and again. And yet we want to blame everyone else. We want to blame our surroundings. Sometimes we even want to blame God for our problems. But according to the laws of karma, every situation that comes into our life is simply a reaction of what we have created. Man is the maker of his own destiny. But once you make your destiny, you cannot escape your destiny. You have free will to do anything you like according to your limited capacity. But once you act, you have no choice what the reaction will be. That is the law of nature. You have the choice whether you put your hand in fire or not. But if you choose to put it in, you have no choice of whether you will be burned or not. You will be burned. If you're on the top of a high skyscraper, you have the choice whether you stay there or whether you jump. But after you jump, you cannot change your mind. You cannot say, well, I had my free will to jump, so I also have my free will whether I'll hit the street or not. You have to hit the street. And similarly, if you do good work, if you give some charitable relief to someone suffering, you are bound to accept some pious contribution of relief in your own life. Whatever you do in this world, you are bound to accept the reaction, and you are helpless to the reaction of what you have done. That is the law of nature. That is the law of karma. And Krishna is so merciful, he is so kind, that he descends into this world just to teach us how to live a proper life. But we disobey him. We disregard what he says. We act foolishly, sinfully, and then when the natural reactions come, we blame God. Why is he so cruel? Why is he not helping me? He is helping. The question is why we do not take his help, why we are not loyal and trusting and faithful to the mercy he's giving us. All the great and true spiritual acharyas, they all taught like this, that religion means to obey what God wills. This is the most preliminary, fundamental principle of religion, to obey God. Yet people of today's society, they are so cheap due to the influence of Kali Yuga that they consider themselves very high-classed mahatmas, exhibiting symptoms of ecstasy, speaking all sorts of wonderful philosophy to get many, many followers, claiming to have all sorts of spiritual visions, condemning others who are not so advanced and so privileges them, but they're not even able or willing to obey the laws of God. This is the condition of today's world. In the Christian religion, Lord Jesus Christ, he thought like that. He said, whoever you are, you may go to the kingdom of God, and you may go to the door, and you may knock. But the Lord, when he opens that door, he will say, that you have not done my will, you must be cast aside. Jesus said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Lord, they are given entrance into the kingdom of God. Anyone can profess being a Vaishnav or a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or a Jain or a Parsi or a Buddhist. Anyone can cry out, Lord, Lord, Lord. But those who do the will of the Lord, they are given entrance into the Lord's mercy. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita. Mahatmanas tumam bharata daivim prakriti masada bhajantyamanya manaso gyatva bhutadim avyayam. That a real Mahatma is one who does the will of the Lord. But there are different levels of the will of the Lord. One is material morality. That is the beginning stage of religious life. Materialistic morality, to somehow or other elevate us to the mode of goodness. We have our four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, and no meat eating. This is basically the mode of goodness. These four principles are not transcendental, because there are atheists who follow these four principles. But religious people, they should follow these principles. In other scriptures, there are the Ten Commandments. And basically, they are all morality. This is an inferior expression of the Lord's will. But beyond that, we must understand that the Lord's will is yat karoshi yad ashnashi yaj duhoshi didasi yat yat tapasyasi konte yat tat kurushu madarva. That all that you do, all that you eat, all austerities and sacrifices you perform, whatever you do in your life should be done as an offering of love to me, patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati. Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayi shamimasuja. Abandon all varieties of religion. This means abandon all these mundane conceptions of morality and surrender to me. This does not mean we do not follow the mundane principles of morality, but it means we have come to such a higher level. We are not doing it simply for the sake of morality. We are doing it for the sake of pleasing Krishna, in a mood of surrendering to Krishna. Because after all, in most religion, artha, kama, dhamma, moksha is the goal. Economic development, religiosity, sense gratification, and salvation. And they all follow these regulative principles, if they're following that process. Karma kanda, jnana kanda, yoga kanda, astanga kanda. They all teach these four regulative principles. They all teach these commandments. But we are performing these moral activities because we know we will get something for ourselves in return. We do good karma. We don't sin. We may get a better house. We may get a beautiful husband or wife. Our children may live long lives and be successful. We may have good education in this world. We may become very wealthy. People will like us. But underlying it all is the trident of Durga. Mataji ki jai. And when we realize that it's all temporary, then we want elevation to the higher planets. And yes, by performing moral activities, pious activities, and good sacrifices, we can enter into Chandra Loka, Indra Loka, Surya Loka, where we can live millions upon millions of years in grand opulences with a body free of any disease, powerful, full of beauty. But Krishna explains in Gita, Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartano arjuna mamu pejyatu konte apunarajanmane vidyate. Because underlying all of that wonderful, beautiful, luxurious living is the trident of Mataji. And ultimately you have to die and lose it all. So some people follow religious principles, regulative principles, for that purpose. But when Krishna says, sarva dharman puritya jama me kam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papi vyo mokshayi shami masucha, doesn't mean you should be immoral. It means you abandon all these lower forms of motivation. You engage in devotional service for Krishna's pleasure, for Guru's pleasure, for the Vaishnava's pleasure, not for your own sense gratification. Not with expectation of what you will get materially in return. We don't perform our service for position or for title. In our brahmachari ashram, we have meticulously tried to keep this whole mentality away because Durga, Maya, is so thoroughly everywhere trying to divert our attention away from real bhakti. We follow bhakti. We start chanting 16 rounds. We follow the four regulative principles. We start going out and preaching, or we start working so hard in so many devotional activities. And Maya soon, she thinks, if you do this, you may become president. If you do this work well, you may become the head of a department, and you'll have money, and you'll have a car, and you'll have a driver. You may even have your own office. And people will respect you and obey you. And we think, yes, it's worth it. It's worth any sacrifice to attain this realm of consciousness. We want facilities. But this is karma mishra bhakti. It is bhakti mixed with fruitive desires. And this is not what Rupa Goswami and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have taught. Anya vilashita shunyam jnana karmanya naviktam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhakti rutam. The real bhakti is freed from all these karmic desires. Shunyam, it's pure. We want to serve simply to please Guru and to please Krishna. We expect nothing in return. Therefore, for those of you who come to this temple, you know that this temple doesn't even have a president, nor does it have a vice president, nor does it have any position or any title or any status for anyone. Correct? Of course, you may ask, how in the world does a temple which has so many functions, so much management is required, so much organization, without a president? Somebody has to be. The president is Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. The king of the universe. But he's not doing any work. He's just playing his flute. And he makes us dance. And just by that, everything else will happen. But we have president, but rotation. I'm not recommending this for your corporations or for anything else, but it is just what we have found to be very nice and protective for the devotees. It is rotating presidency. So you may think you're president, but after 3 weeks, you're kicked out. And there's no question of trying to defend your position because you have a term of only 3 weeks. So no one really feels like president. No one feels like vice president. Everyone just feels like the servant of the servant of the servant. And yet we find that these devotees, they are very highly motivated. It's not that they're sleeping all day saying, well, unless I have a title, how can I do my work? Unless I have facility, how can I do my work? If Krishna gives facility, you use it. We welcome all facilities and use them. But if Krishna gives no material facilities, our enthusiasm is all that is required. If a car is here, you drive. If a jet airplane is here, you take the jet airplane. If a rickshaw is here, you take a rickshaw. If your shoes are here, you walk. If your shoes aren't here, you walk barefoot. If your feet are sore, you crawl. If your knees are sore, you roll, but you get there and you do your service. Doesn't matter what you have or don't have. Krishna wants to see our enthusiasm. We are not conditional. We want to be unconditional. We may have so much to do, and we may have so many people to help us, but we may have no one to help us. So we do it ourselves. But we do the job because it has to be done. That is a devotee. And Krishna puts us in predicaments where he takes away facilities in the form of conveyances, in the form of money, in the form of manpower, help, just to see, are you willing to do it anyway and continue for my sake? Or are you waiting so it's easy, so it's less troublesome? But devotees are anxious to accept troublesome positions on behalf of the Lord because they know that it's a most effective way of pleasing Guru and Krishna. If Srila Prabhupada, when he was in Vrindavan at Radha Damodar Temple, he came to Bombay, he approached Sumati Muraji, Skindi steamships, if she said, "Oh, Swamiji, I will give you 1 crore of rupees and I will build a beautiful, beautiful temple for you in Manhattan." And the Gaudiya Math said, "We will send you 1,000 brahmacharis to assist you." He may have gotten a lot done, but would he have pleased Krishna the way he did? Would he have been glorified for all time to come the way he is? Krishna could have given everything and everyone immediately, but Krishna gave him nothing. He had 40 useless rupees. Useless because no one likes rupees in America. No one will even give you 50 cents. No one will even give you 10 cents for 40 rupees, because what are they going to do with it? Even the banks don't want it. And yet, here, you are so anxious for rupees. It's all relative. And he knew no one that was virtually of any value to help him. He had one name of a person who had nothing to do with Krishna conscious, who did nothing for him except give him a bathroom to take a bath in. A little place to sleep. But he left there because there was no preaching. He didn't mind that he was 70 years old, that he was going on a steamship. Just recently, one of our devotees at New Vrindavan, one of our godbrothers, he had a major heart attack. In fact, if he didn't, he would be here with us today. He is a wonderful theatrical performer. He has been in theater for the last 20 years. He's very well known. He writes scripts, he acts. He was going to be performing for Janmashtami. He had his ticket made. 2 days before his plane departed for Bombay, he had a heart attack. And he said that that heart attack was the most excruciating and painful experience of his whole life. He said his chest was in such intense, unbearable pain. His whole body, every cell and atom and molecule appeared to be just utterly immobilized. And it lasted for hours and hours and hours. And he had his family members and his godbrothers and so many people around him trying to help him, comforting him, massaging him. They brought him to a modern hospital where they gave him all sorts of the latest technology. Walk up and down stairs. But he was thinking that Srila Prabhupada, and he's only 47 years old. And there was no expectation that such a thing would happen. He didn't expect that to happen to him any more than we are expecting it to happen to us. That this is the way of material existence. Padam padam yadvi padam mate sham. There is danger at every step. But he was thinking that Srila Prabhupada was 70 years old. And he had three such heart attacks. But he wasn't sitting at home with a family and godbrothers with modern hospital facilities. He was on a dirty, filthy cargo ship somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, where it was storms and rains and seasick, and the boat was just was bouncing up and down and up and down and up and down. And he had no one to comfort him, no one to help him. There were no medical facilities. He was alone in the middle of the ocean. And he had three such heart attacks in a row. And he got off that boat and he started preaching. He got off that boat, and from the moment he stepped off that boat, he began his enthusiastic endeavor to start a worldwide movement for his spiritual master. And he opened 108 temples during his life and translated dozens and dozens and dozens of Vedic literatures with elaborate purports. And he personally trained, guided tens and thousands of disciples and followers. And he was leading kirtans. And he had no help. He was alone. He had no facilities. But he had his guru's order. And that's all he required. When he was, after those heart attacks, he wrote that beautiful poem as the boat was approaching Boston Harbor. He saw all the smog and the skyscrapers and all the demoniac conditions of the American cities. And he said, "Krishna, I can't do it. I don't even speak their language properly. But if you give me the words to speak that will convince their hearts, then they will be convinced. I am a puppet in your hands. Please make me dance, O Lord, make me dance." This is surrender. Of course, we cannot imitate, but we can, through inspiration, we can follow in his footsteps and aspire to be the servant of the servant of the servant of such a great soul, and follow his instructions. This is the principle of surrender. And by such an endeavor of surrendering to the Lord through his divine representatives, following their instructions, and through chanting Krishna's holy names, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And not giving up when things are difficult. That is surrender. And by this process, we attract Krishna. By this process, Srimati Radharani herself protects us and cares for us and leads us onward through her representatives. Through this process, by Krishna's order, Durga Mataji removes the trident from our heart. And we are free. By following in the footsteps of the great souls, we can be liberated from all the influences of material miseries, and we can attain our natural eternal position as the eternal servants of the Lord. And then all the material things that we are so greedy for and lusty for in this material world, they all become transformed before our own eyes. That material energy becomes transformed into spiritual energy, and we see everything as the wonderful manifestation to be utilized in Krishna's service. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.